It's a simple message, and this morning I want to talk to you on the subject of wearied saints. Wearied saints. There's a text in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And it has to do with the last day plan of the Antichrist. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Wear down the saints. Not deceive them, persecute them, or kill them, but wear them out. And there will be, of course, persecution and martyrdom, but those are blatant frontal assaults. Much more subtle is the tactic to wear them down. Subtle, but also very effective. Somebody has said that fatigue makes cowards of us all. And when an individual, when we as believers, when we are, to use vernacular from the church, when we are on fire, which means we have our soul is hot and there's a burning passion for Christ and there is an excitement and there is an enthusiasm. By the way, that word enthuse is from two Greek words, entheos. En is the preposition for in, and theos is the word for God. So enthuse literally means in God. And there is, it isn't just human excitement, but rather there is a motivation, a power, an inner strength that comes from the Lord. And when that's taking place in our life, the heart, you know, we respond with, let's go, no sacrifice is too great, no price is too high. But when we're burned out and discouraged and tired, the heart says, forget it, what's the use? Because when people get tired, they lose their zeal, commitment begins to slip, excellence is lost, progress is slowed or stopped, the work is neglected, our own vineyards are neglected, discouragement induces laziness, and spiritual power begins to wane. And when we get tired, we are also more vulnerable and open for attack. When Absalom planned his revolt to take over the throne from his father David, he had an advisor whose name was Ahithophel. And when David fled from the palace for his life, Ahithophel had this advice for Absalom. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 2. He said, "We will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted, and will terrify him, so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone." Now, you talk about a strategy. Here is a strategy. And I want to read it to you again. "We'll come upon him while he is weary and exhausted. We will catch him when he's weary and exhausted. And we will overwhelm him." Because when you're weary and exhausted, you don't have the strength to resist or fight. It's easy to be overwhelmed when you get tired. And then we will pull the support group out from under him. Everybody that's with him, they will flee. And then when he is alone, we'll strike him down. Here's the strategy. Exhaust him, get him weary, overwhelm him, get him alone, and then cut him down. That is exactly the kind of strategy that the enemy continues to use today. Isolate you, get you alone, get you weary, get you exhausted, overwhelm you, and then in isolation try to cut you down. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Did you hear that last phrase? Not grow weary and lose heart. Let me tell you, when people are enthused, excited, impassioned for God, that's not when they lose heart. It's when they're drained, when they're empty, when they're beaten up, when they're tired, when they're overwhelmed. That's when people lose heart. So what causes spiritual weariness? There are probably many things. I want to mention three things to you this morning. And this is a real simple message. It's not a long message. I'm sure we won't have any objections to that. But there are three things that cause spiritual weariness. The first of those has to do with improper diet and malnutrition. Now, everybody knows that if you're going to be strong physically, you have to have the right nourishment. You have to feed the body. And you need to feed it the right kind of stuff, the right types of food, healthy foods. And a lot of sicknesses come because we don't eat the right things and we don't eat properly. Well, this is also true in the spiritual realm. To be spiritually healthy, you have to feed the soul. Now, most of us, frankly, are better sometimes at feeding the body than we are feeding the soul. In fact, some people are more concerned about what goes into their mouth than they are what goes into their mind, what goes into their heart, what they're allowing to come into their spirit. There is a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 14 when the children of Israel were pursuing the Philistines under the leadership of Saul, who was the king at the time. And the king issued a very foolish commandment for whatever reason, and he issued a decree and put the people under oath saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food today." And the Bible said the people were weary. Now, their soldiers engaged in, and you understand, combat in that day was usually hand-to-hand because they didn't have long-range cruise missiles and predator drones. I mean, it was usually up close, so it took a lot of physical strength. What a foolish thing to do to order his soldiers not to eat, because they don't have the strength now to fight the battle. And they came to the end of the day, and they were exhausted, and they won something of a victory, but it was only a partial victory because they were exhausted and famished because they hadn't eaten properly. They didn't eat. This foolish command had left them without strength, and they were worn out. The reason a lot of people spiritually are just kind of weary and tired and burnout and what have you is because they're spiritually undernourished. They're suffering from spiritual malnutrition. They don't feed upon the meat of the Word of God. They're not being nurtured by the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. But not only is there an absence of solid spiritual food from the Word of God, there is the presence of a steady diet of mental junk food that's like poison to the soul. They drink from polluted fountains, usually via the media that we allow into our homes and allow into our lives, and the stuff that we watch on TV and the stuff that we see on the internet and the things that we read and the things that we allow into our mind. It's like drinking from a polluted fountain and feeding their minds out of garbage cans. And their weariness is directly related to the absence of God's Word in their lives. And what will happen is if you feed yourself on junk food, you will lose your appetite for meat. Every parent knows this. I used to come in from school, and one of the things I'd hear my mom say all the time, I'd come in and I'd go into the kitchen and raid the refrigerator. I'm looking for cookies or leftover pie or cake, and I would hear her say, "Don't eat that. You can't have that candy bar. Don't eat those cookies. It will spoil your dinner." Everybody ever heard that when they were a kid? How many of you said that as a parent? You understand that. If you eat the cookies when she gets ready to serve a meal, no matter how scrumptious it is, you're not ready to eat what is healthy because you've ruined your appetite on junk food. And that's what happens. There's a proverb that says this: "The full soul loathes the honeycomb." The full soul loathes the honeycomb. Now, what does that mean? It's like somebody maybe invites you over to their house for dinner, and the food is really good, and they offer you seconds, and you eat seconds, and you just pack it in, and they forgot to mention to you that they have a big dessert, and you've already filled up on seconds and maybe thirds, and then they come out with dessert, and you just look at it and groan. Because the full soul loathes the honeycomb. When the soul is full of other things, it loathes the honeycomb. It has no appetite or desire or hunger for spiritual meat because spiritual appetite has been dulled by a steady diet of mental, emotional, and spiritual junk food, of the stuff that we intake into our lives and into our minds, usually through the windows of the eyes and into the soul. Here's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says. Listen, I've written to you fathers because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I've written to you young men, listen, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome the evil one? He said, because you were strong. Why were they strong? Because the Word of God abides in you. If you will keep the Word of God, the Word of God will keep you. You have to feed, and you're going to feed your mind and soul on something. So you need to check your diet. The second thing that causes weariness is broken fellowship. Scripture repeatedly affirms that relationship with the Lord brings rest. Matthew 11, verse 28, through the end of that chapter, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke was not made for one. A yoke was made for two. The yoke is a picture of intimate relationship, discipleship relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he said, in that posture, you will find rest. An abiding relationship with the Lord brings rest. His presence refreshes the soul. It renews our strength. It clears our vision. That's exactly what happened to Elijah. When he's depressed, fearful, suicidal, he runs away, he's isolated, he is exhausted, exactly the advice of Ahithophel. But this time, not for Absalom, or David rather, but for Elijah. Let's get him alone. Let's overwhelm him, get him by himself, and come upon him when he's weary and exhausted, and we can cut him down. And he prays to die. Lord, now I don't know that he really wanted to die. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was stop running and let Jezebel catch him and kill him. And what happens? What does God do? How does God restore him? He first brings an angel to him. And the angel says to him, the journey's too great for you. You're in over your head, Elijah. You don't have the resources that you need. And he prepares a meal for him. But the Bible says that when he came to him, he first came and touched him. An angel came and touched him. Isn't it good to know that when you're hurt and beat up and bruised and bloodied and battered and don't feel like moving or going on anymore and you've lost heart, that when the Lord comes, he doesn't come with a fist. He comes with a touch. He doesn't come to beat up on you. He comes and says, what does the Scripture say? The psalmist said, the Lord knows our frame and He remembers that we are but dust. And as the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities His children, those who trust in Him. He is of tender heart and mercy. He feeds him, prepares a meal for him, then he lays down and sleeps, and he wakes up, he feeds him again, and he gives him another nap. And then at the cave, what does the Lord do? He reveals His presence to him. He comes in an unprecedented way, not a rehearsal of the past, but in a new and fresh experience. Not in the earthquake, the wind and fire of his past history at Sinai in Exodus 19 when the Lord came down at that very place, but rather in a new and fresh way, he reveals himself in the silence, in the still small voice. And Elijah is refreshed simply by being in the presence of God. Haven't you ever had that experience? I've had it many times when the weight of the world was pressing me down and I would go to my office or go to a prayer closet and just drop to my knees and cry out, oh Father, oh Father. And there in the presence of God, I would find strength and refreshing and leave the place with a newfound strength and perspective. The problem was still there. The burden that drove me there, the situation, it hadn't changed. Nothing had changed out here. What had changed? What changed was in here. And what changed in here came about by simply being in the presence of God and knowing that He was near, knowing that He was there, knowing that He cared was enough to get me through, to help me face the battle and the challenge that was still ahead of me. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So if you're weary and you're tired, and I don't mean just physically, you may be weary and tired physically, because sometimes they go hand in hand. But weary mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and you're just kind of dragging. Let me ask you, how is your relationship with the Lord? I'm not talking about your confession of faith. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you're still professing Him as Savior and know Him. But I'm asking you, what is the status of your relationship with God? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm asking, what is your relationship with God? I'm not asking, are you doing good deeds? What is your relationship with God? Religion will not give you rest. It will wear you out. It's a ball and chain. Confessing creeds of faith will not give you rest. Just coming to church will not give you rest. It is Jesus who gives you rest. To receive that rest, you have to make a choice. It was a choice illustrated in the story of Mary and Martha. When Jesus went to their house and Martha chose to fix Him a meal. I understand that. What a privilege to fix Jesus a meal. And if you were going to fix Him a meal, you'd want it to be the best meal that you could fix. And she is busy in the kitchen working hard to prepare a meal. And Mary is there at the feet of Jesus just in His presence and communing with Him and ministering to Him as He ministered to her. And Martha complains. Come on, get my sister to come and help me in the kitchen. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. And right there is the story of many lives. You are troubled over many things. But she has chosen the best part, and that will not be taken away from her. What Martha did was good. It wasn't sinful. What she did was good, but it wasn't best. You're troubled about many things, but you've neglected the one thing that is most important. It's called the tyranny of the urgent. Where the tyranny of the urgent is there's so many things pressing on you and calling out to you and grabbing for you and your attention that you're so caught up in the urgent that you miss what is important. It's why fathers grow up and don't even know their kids. They're so busy with everything and everybody and at the work and at the job and that kind of thing. How's your relationship with the Lord? How are things going with God? So if you're tired today, let me ask you, how are you eating? What are you feeding your soul on, your mind, your spirit? How's your spiritual diet? How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you busy and much serving? Or do you have time to sit at the feet of Jesus? And the third thing this morning I want to talk to you about that will make you tired and weary is all the rubble. This comes out of Nehemiah chapter 4 and 10. And we just studied this recently on a Wednesday night study. Thus it is in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. Now, Nehemiah had come with a group of people to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. The temple had been restored. There had been the social order of the Israelites had been restored, but the city was still without its walls and its gates, and that's what they were doing. And in verse 6 of that fourth chapter, we are told that they had built the wall to halfway. And isn't that usually when fatigue sets in, when we're in the middle of something? The beginning of something, we're excited over a new beginning. You know, hey, this is great. The end of something, we get excited because it's almost over. It's in the middle of stuff that we usually get tired. And if you've ever remodeled anything, you know that's true. It's in the midway point. And here's what had happened. What was wearing them out, what was exhausting them, was not the labor, the strenuous work of building the wall. What was wearing them out was all of the rubble, the amount of rubbish. Because you see, 70 years before, Nebuchadnezzar's armies had burned the walls with fire and razed the city, R-A-Z-E-D, razed, torn down the city, so that the original foundations were covered over with massive piles of rubble, of stones and brick and mortar. And so the workers, they could no longer build the wall because the foundations were covered over with rubbish. Now there is a sermon foundations covered over with rubbish. What rubbish is covering over the original foundations in your life that you can't build anymore? And so what they had to do was they had to stop working on the wall and haul the garbage. And he says their strength is failing. They are losing their strength and they're losing heart. And instead of rebuilding the wall, they're now just hauling the garbage, and that's what they do every day. They had lost heart. Here's what they said later. They said, we can't build the wall anymore. They have now lost heart because they're weary. And don't you know that when you're tired, the rubbish piles seem bigger than when you're not tired? Seem larger than what they really are? And here's the point. It wasn't the work on the wall that was wearing them out. Working on the wall was demanding and it was strenuous and it was hard work during the day. But working on the wall gave them a sense of productive purpose that rejuvenated them and revived them and motivated them and inspired them because they could see something productive, that they were accomplishing something. But folks, it is hard to get inspired when all you do every day is move trash and move the garbage and move piles of stone. Hard to get motivated over hauling garbage. And I would say that probably this one more than any other is at the root of our exhaustion, both physical and spiritual exhaustion. It's an important truth for 20th century Christians. We have allowed, not only have we allowed rubble, we have imported it into our lives so much so that we can't even find the foundations anymore. And a lot of people are worn out. You're not tired because of the work on the wall. It's all the rubble. It's all the garbage. It's all the stuff that you have to deal with. Exhausted from contending with the rubbish. And most everybody I know is either physically, emotionally, or financially overextended. Can I say that again? Almost everybody I know is either physically, emotionally, or financially overextended. So where does all this rubble come from? Well, we can't blame Nebuchadnezzar or his armies. Most of the rubble piles we've created for ourselves, in spite of the fact that we're suffocating beneath the piles, we just keep adding more and more stuff to the pile. America is a land of shortcuts and fast lanes. We're the only nation on earth with a mountain called Rushmore. We have rocking chairs so we can move while we're sitting down. We get impatient if we miss one panel of a revolving door. There was a study done back some time ago, back 1965, and a testimony from that study before a Senate subcommittee that claimed the future looked really bright for free time in America. By 1985, predicted the report, Americans will be working 22 hours a week and would be able to retire at age 38. The reason? The computer age would usher in a gleaming array of advances that would do our work for us while stabilizing our economy. In homes, microwave and quick-fix foods and food processors will pave the way into a carefree future. At the office, the old stencil machine will be replaced by a copier. And files, well, computers are the files of the future. Electric typewriters, replaced with a word processor. And now, years later, we have everything the report promised. The computers are biting. The DVRs are recording. The fax machines are faxing. And yet the clocks are still ticking and people are still running. We do not have 22-hour work weeks. And most people do not retire at age 38. In fact, the average amount of leisure time has shrunk more than 37% since 1973. And the average work week has increased from 41 to 47 hours. Time magazine said it this way. In the 80s, fun became serious business. Fun became serious business pursued with grim vigor. Let's have more fun in less time and be done with it. So what happened? I mean, what went wrong? Why didn't the forecasts come true? What did the committee overlook? They misjudged the appetite of the consumer. As the individualism of the 60s led to the materialism of the 80s, The free time gained for us by technology did not make us relax. It made us run. Gadgets provided more time. More time meant more potential money. More potential money meant more time needed. And round it went. Lives grew louder as demands became greater. And as demands became greater, lives grew emptier. As one executive said, "I have so many irons in the fire, I can't keep any of them hot." Let me tell you, some of you don't have too many irons in the fire. You got too many fires. Here's how Jesus described this phenomenon in different terms, using a different metaphor in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And he talked about the seed that fell among thorns. He talked to you about thorns. He said, "These are the ones who've heard, and as they go their way, they're choked." The thorns choke with what? With worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. In Mark 4:19, Mark writes it this way. He calls it the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Did you get that? Worries of the world. Worries of the world. Stuff that distracts you that you're preoccupied with. And I'm remembering right now that a few years ago, some time ago, there was a school of whales that were grounded and beached in Southern California and died. And a team of biologists came in, oceanographers, to marine biologists, that's the word I was looking for. They came in to try to figure out why it happened. And here's what they concluded. There were large schools of minnows in that area. And the whales were feeding on the minnows. And while they were chasing the minnows swam over the sandbar. A sandbar is no threat when you are a minnow. But when you're a whale, shallow water is a threat. And the whales had such a head of steam and were swimming so fast that when they swam into the shallow water of the sandbars, the minnows swam over it, but the whales buried up in the sandbar and were beached and died. And you think about that. What a tragedy. These magnificent, powerful, huge animals that are beached and grounded and died because they were chasing minnows. Do you know how many people spend their whole lives chasing minnows? Chasing? What minnows have grounded? You've been chasing them for weeks now. And you have been grounded and beached and are perishing and dying right there and tired and weary and exhausted because you are chasing minnows. Jesus said to his disciples, do not pursue, do not seek after, do not set your heart upon the meat that perishes, but upon that which endures to eternal life. I'm not really afraid so much of failure as much as I am afraid that I might succeed at what is unimportant. And there are a lot of people pursuing what is unimportant, and they give everything they've got to it. They will invest their time, their energy, their health, their strength. They will sacrifice everything to things that perish while they neglect that which is eternal. And folks, that doesn't make good sense. It just doesn't make any sense at all. People wear themselves out trying to climb to the top of the ladder, not realizing that it's leaning against the wrong wall. Matthew 13:22, "And the one in whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, it becomes unfruitful." Here's how Jesus described the thorns, threefold: worry of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness is deceiving. Deceiving of deceiving. Money has never, ever made anybody rich. Those who desire silver are not satisfied with silver. They asked Nelson Rockefeller one time, "How much would be enough? Multimillionaire. How much would be enough?" He said, "Just a little more. Just a little more." The pursuit of pleasure. That's the junk food. That's the junk food that spoils the spiritual appetite. And the effect of this is described as choking. Choking. That's a powerful word, and it describes what's happening right now. So what's the remedy? It's on the screen. Here's the remedy. If this is the problem, stop this. Deal with this. Deal with the rubble in your life. Make some hard decisions. Have some boundaries. That's what's missing. You don't have any boundaries. You don't know where and when to say no. And have boundaries. Of course, there are certain things you've got to do every day. Understand that. But where are the boundaries? Where that stops, and here is my time for God and with God. And here's the time I dedicate to Him. And we talk about tithe, and we talk about tithing money, and that's good and wonderful. What if we tithed our time? Every day. If you wanted to, waking hours, if you just tithed 1 hour and 20 minutes a day to God, what would that be like? Most people are so caught up in the business and the rubble that they can't even give Him 20 minutes a day. And that explains why number two is a problem. Your fellowship is broken because you can't have fellowship with people that you're not connected with. If you're not speaking to somebody, if you're not meeting with them, connecting with them, there's no fellowship. What are you feeding your mind, your heart, and your soul? You got to deal with the intake and make some choices. And you need to clean it up. And you need to deal with that. And you know exactly what I'm talking about right now, because it's the very thing the Holy Spirit is prompting in your heart and mind right now that you need to deal with, a negative intake that you're allowing into your life. And it's poisoning and polluting your soul. And until you deal with the stuff, the weariness will continue to choke out your life. Here's what Scripture says. We close with this positive word from Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fail. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. I think we sang about that this morning. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not die.